right, let's get our Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 22. And if you would turn to chapter 22 and hold your place there, and then go to Matthew chapter 18 with your other hand. We'll read a verse from Matthew 18 to begin. But I want to give a little bit of background of Acts chapter 22 to start. Acts 22. As we come to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 1, you'll notice we have skipped from chapter 21, verse 17, down to verse number 40, which is the end of chapter 21. And if the Lord's willing, tonight we'll cover that. But I wanted to skip forward just a little bit to chapter 22, because at the end of chapter 21, Paul is, because he was found, this is his final journey to Jerusalem now, and as a result of some advice that is in direction that's given to him by James and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, he has gone into the temple to complete a vow. And being found in the temple by the Grecian Jews, now you'll remember the Grecian Jews, they're called Hellenists, were Jews, native, that is, they were Jews by blood, but they were born among, not in Israel, but they were born in the Greek world, which would have been in maybe in Macedonia or Greece or wherever. But they maintained and were strict adherents to Judaism still. Paul himself was that. The only difference is Paul went to Jerusalem and kind of was brought up in Jerusalem, but he was born as a Grecian Jew. And so he is found by the Jews in the temple, which is a huge compound, and someone recognizes him from likely from Ephesus. And we know what happened at Ephesus because we've studied that. And then as a result, they start a riot. And they drag Paul out of the temple. They shut the doors. And they proceed to beat Paul and were trying to beat him to death. And as a result, the Roman chief captain and centurions and soldiers came down out of the fortress of Antonia, which is at the northwest corner of the temple complex. And they came down with the soldiers to deliver Paul, thinking he was an imposter of some kind or a criminal of some kind. And so Paul, in verse 37, the Bible says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?'" What's interesting about this is this story about this Egyptian is actually recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus in two different places of his books. So there's historical extra-biblical information that confirms this story, which we didn't doubt it in the first place, but I digress. Verse 39 says this, "But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, of Syria in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he had given him license," why, I have no idea, "Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," and we'll get into verse chapter 22. And what Paul's going to do in chapter 22 is he's going to recount how Jesus saved him. He's going to recount when he met Jesus. That is, he's going to recount his conversion. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Let's go to Matthew. Hold your place here because we'll come back. Matthew chapter number 18. We'll read two verses. Chapter 18, verse number 2 and 3. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said," now pay close attention to what Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, as we look in your word, we want to right now acknowledge your presence among us and our dependence, utter, total dependence upon you, both as for myself as the speaker, but also as your people as they listen. Lord, please teach us. Please guide and direct everything that's said and done here this morning and work in our hearts. Teach us your truth from your word. Help me, Lord, to say the things that your people need. And we pray that you would bless our time in your word this morning. Your people would be edified. And if there be one among us who's yet unconverted, that you would prick the heart of that person as well. So, Lord, bless our time tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what it says, what Jesus said in verse number 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. All right, now oftentimes that verse is used to basically describe how that in order to be saved, we must humble ourselves like children, right? And I think that's a valid way to look at this. But I think that also cuts short the truth that Jesus is saying. Because again, read the words. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what this verse is saying? It's saying there is no way to enter God's kingdom. That's another way of saying salvation. Born again. Say however you want to describe it. There is no way for a person to enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, pause there a second. Just press pause. Think of John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot, what's it say? Enter the kingdom of God. So that is a requirement, a prerequisite. There's no access, there's no entrance to the kingdom of God. There's no way to be saved except by the new birth. Here, it says there's no way to be saved, there's no entrance to God's kingdom except by conversion. Conversion. You see that? You see it in the text. Conversion. Now, It would be easy for us to look at this verse and say, well, yeah, conversion, that's just me believing Jesus. But the word conversion is used on purpose, intentionally. Listen to this. This is what the word convert means. As a verb, convert, it means this. To turn about. To turn about. To give a different or specific direction to. To turn in mind, feeling or conduct, to bring into another state. Now, this word, you could relate this word to the biblical doctrine of repentance. Repentant, to repent means obviously to turn. It's the action of the heart whereby we turn from one thing and away from that to another thing. But that's our action. What this is saying is, it says, except ye be converted. That's passive. That means someone else is acting upon us and turning us. This is referring to the effect. But notice, the Lord says, there is no access to the kingdom of God except by conversion. So this is not a thing whereby we kind of make a mental assent to it. This is not something where we go to confirmation and sit in a few classes and learn some doctrines. That is not conversion. Conversion describes a dramatic change in life, a turning about from one thing to another thing. That's why the word is used. And listen, everyone who goes into the kingdom of God gets into the kingdom of God by means of a conversion. A real conversion. Amen. Not just a matter of, again, not just a matter of checking boxes and signing forms and, no, a true turning about as an act of God. And Jesus says, if you don't have that in your life, if this is not you, then you're not in God's kingdom. It's that simple. Now go back to Acts 22, if you would, and listen to what Paul said. Paul's going to describe his conversion. Acts 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Now, what Paul is describing in conversion, I want to kind of set this forth, and you'll see kind of the outline of what I want to say. Conversion, a conversion being a total turning about, right? A total turning about. Okay? That's the biblical doctrine and the biblical truth that Jesus spoke of, and that's exactly what happened to Paul. But that conversion, that turning about, you can basically break it down into three parts. First of all, you have the past. And in a conversion, the past is the thing from which you have been turned away. Everybody understand that? The past is that thing from which you have been turned away. So let me ask you a question. If I'm in a pattern of life or belief or whatever the case might be at this moment, and then I say that I'm now in the kingdom of God, but I still remain in that same pattern of belief and faith and way of life, has there been a conversion? No, there cannot have been a conversion, because a conversion, the word means that you've been turned about. You've been turned about. If you're going north and then an hour later you're still going north, you haven't converted. You're still going north. Okay. So one part of conversion, the first part or the first characteristic is the past. Okay, that's what Paul just read in verses 2 through 5. That's the past. The second part is what I call the operation. That is the moment of conversion. In other words, when the car is stopped and it turns. That's the operation. We'll get to that in a minute. And then the next thing, the last thing, the third characteristic of conversion is the new way. That's what I call it. The new way. Now look at Paul, what Paul says in his conversion. Now let me just say something about conversion real quick before I get into the first one, is this. A conversion is a powerful testimony to the gospel. Paul is recounting his conversion. In other words, he's describing his conversion. Notice, I'm not saying he's describing when he believed in Jesus, although we know he did at that moment on the Damascus Road. But that's not what Paul is talking about, just that. Paul is describing his conversion, what led up to it, that moment, and what happened after. Now, what we have in the scripture are the doctrinal truths. But when you combine a doctrinal truth, Jesus died for sinners, he was buried and rose again the third day, that's the doctrinal truth, right? But when that is combined with the personal testimony of that doctrine, where that doctrine has been applied and has shown and given evidence of its effectiveness and power, you have the doctrinal truth married to that personal testimony of conversion. And when you have both of those things combined are a powerful testimony to the gospel. Again, the gospel is not just facts. Listen, if you or I say that we have received the gospel, received Christ, but there is no personal testimony of conversion, and it's just a printout on a piece of paper, a bunch of Bible facts, that's not what biblical salvation is. Biblical salvation is a conversion. You see, without the personal testimony aspect, the doctrine is just information, mere information. And, you know, and listen, and this is what so many people think it means to, and I'm just trying to be honest with you, be straight with you. This is what so many people think it means to be saved. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Uh-huh. Do you believe he was buried? Uh-huh. Do you believe he rose again from the dead? Uh-huh. Do you want Jesus to save you? Uh-huh. It's just nodding, agreeing. Many, many people in Greenville believe that. But when you look at their life, if they were honest and examined their life, was there a conversion? You see what I'm saying? There was a lot of head nodding and mental assent, but was there a conversion? Jesus said, except you be converted, you should not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Notice this verse in Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's the past. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now listen to that. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That doctrine, the truths of the gospel, that Christ died for us, was risen, rose again from the dead. That's the doctrine. But when we obey the doctrine by faith, we receive that doctrine. We were the servants of sin, but it says being made free from sin, ye became servants to righteousness. This is a description of a conversion. Were the slaves of sin, believed the doctrine, and it affected us to such a degree that we're now the servants of righteousness. This is Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, encapsulating the idea of conversion. But let's look at Paul's past. Paul's past. Paul says, I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-respected, well-known figure among the Jews at this time. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Notice what language is he speaking. The chief captain who gave him license to speak probably has no idea what he's saying, which is kind of comical if you think about it. He immediately switches from Greek to Hebrew, and he's speaking in Hebrew. He's even speaking the language that they know, the language that he learned growing up in his home, the language that they heard growing up in their home. He says, I persecuted this way unto death, put people in prison. Verse 5, he says, he went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem. Here's what, in essence, what Paul is saying. He's describing his past. He said, I am as you are. I was just like you. I was raised in a home just like your home. I spoke the language that you speak. I was taught the same religion you were taught. I thought the same thoughts that you're thinking right now. I felt the same things you felt. And I was in earnest and just as zealous as you are. I did exactly what you are doing right now. That's what he's saying to these Jewish people who are trying to murder him. He's describing all of the way he was previous. I had the wrong beliefs. I had the hatred in my heart. And I did the same thing. I did the same evil works that you're doing. But listen, here's why it's important. When Paul describes the past with his audience, when he's describing all the things he used to be, you know what he's doing? He's actually describing their present. For him, it's past, but for them, it's present. He's describing their present. You know what he's doing? He's identifying with them. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people that don't know Jesus and haven't been converted. You know one benefit that you and I have as people who have been converted? We have a past. It's not our present anymore because of conversion. It's not our present anymore. But we can look, you know, with the truth of the gospel, that's the doctrine, with the personal testimony, we can look at people that we know. I can look at, as an example, I can look at someone in Greenville, South Carolina, someone who was raised at the, you know, in the shadow of the mills and all that kind of stuff. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you came from other places, but it's the same is true where you are as well. Like I say, I know exactly how you were raised. I know exactly what your life was like. I know exactly what you heard in the churches you went to. I know exactly how the Bible was explained to you. I heard the same things in my home. I saw this, had the same experiences that you have. I have lived your life. And that identifies us together. That identifies us together. As a means to draw somebody to the gospel. The way you feel, I felt. You know, for someone, as an example, for someone in my place, I was a person who had went to church, who had, of course, made a profession of faith. You know, everybody in Greenville has made a profession of faith. Do you know that? About everybody in Greenville has made a profession of faith. I was one of those. It's common. You go to Michigan or you go to New York or somewhere like that, maybe out west, you don't meet people like that. You go to some places like I've been there in Nevada when I was in Las Vegas, and when we were knocking on doors talking to people, they didn't have the experiences that I had at all. They were brought up in Mormon homes. I have no idea what that's like. So to a lesser degree, I could identify with them and their present state of affairs, the way they thought, the way that their belief system. But for people in Greenville, that was my life. You see, Paul's trying to say, I know where you are. I know what you think. And to the Jews, he was saying, I know you think you're righteous because you keep the law. I know how much you hate the Gentiles. Nobody could say Paul did not understand their point of view. Here's the reality, is that people sit in church and they listen to the preacher. Again, shooting straight with you. They listen to the preacher and they assume everything is okay. And if you ask them, are you converted? And they say, oh, yeah, I did that. I have thought that thought. Some people, when they hear I'm talking about people in churches now, when they hear the gospel presented and an appeal is made to respond to the gospel, and if you're not saved, please come forward or something like that, they feel nervous because they don't know. They doubt. They question it, but they dare not speak that because they're afraid of embarrassment. They're afraid of being ashamed. I felt that. I know what that's like. To be a member of a church, to be a person who has served God and is afraid at the invitation because I'm not certain that I'm saved and have good reason to doubt that I'm not. I also know what it's like to be a person who is convinced that they are saved but have a life that is totally contrary to the gospel. I was that too. And you know, when I lived that life, it's shameful now, but I would live that life, there was no thought in my mind that anything was off. But it was so off. It was so contrary and antagonistic toward the gospel. Such a terrible shame on the name of Christ. But listen, people in churches are filled with people like this. They profess, the scripture says, that they know God, but in works they deny Him. You see that? I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to sit in a church and hear the preaching and it not affect me at all. And me to assume that everything's good. Look at Romans 10, if you would. Verse 2. This is what Paul says about the Jews that he knew about them. Romans 10 verse 2 says this, "For I bear them record," that's the Jews, Israel, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul's saying, how did he know that? I know that those Jews went about thinking they were righteous, having no idea whatsoever that they needed a righteousness greater than their own. Look at Philippians chapter 3, a few pages over. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. The Bible says this: "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul is describing all the things upon which he trusted before his conversion. The same thoughts and beliefs and way of life as all of those Jews who are listening to him in Acts 22. Look at one more in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13. Speaking of himself, he says this: "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So what is Paul saying again? He's saying, "I was a zealot, I was religious, but ignorant. I didn't know what I didn't know," he's saying. "I've lived that life. I know what you're thinking. But I was a depraved sinner. I just didn't know it." You know, especially around this area, almost everyone, I say it like this: nobody knows that they're lost until they know that they're lost. You realize that? Everyone is saved until they finally come to see that they weren't. That's how it works. Everybody just assumes it. And if you've come up in Greenville or somewhere similar, or maybe in a similar set of circumstances, even if it's not here, you probably know what I'm talking about. And the Lord challenges you to examine yourself and say, "Do I have a conversion? Am I converted?" You know, if you're converted, you have a past. Because that's necessary in the word converted. You have a past. That past, for a person who has been converted, that past was what was abandoned, what was renounced. That past might have been a wicked life. That past might have been religious pride, as in the case of Paul. That past might have been the way you believed in false religious doctrine or teaching. That past might have been trusting in your own righteousness. That past might have been you were the person who didn't know that you were saved. That past might have been the person that refused to move when you knew you weren't saved for fear of what others might think. But in every case, everyone who has a conversion has a past, that from which they were turned. Here's the problem. If you examine your life and you come to the point that you say that you trusted in Jesus, and it's just like an unbroken series of events, and there is no past, that's not a conversion. Look at verse 6 of Acts 22. "And it came to pass," Paul says, "that as I made my journey and was come unto nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said unto me, and the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. This is what I call the operation. The operation. Here's what conversion is. Conversion starts with the past, and then at some point, God Himself acts to intervene in your life. There is a clear encounter with Jesus. Now, I am not describing a religious, just some religious experience. No, I'm saying that conversion, Paul being an example we're examining right now, the conversion means the past is broken by an intervention whereby a person has a clear encounter with Jesus. And at that moment, that person, having been encountered by the Lord Jesus, has recognized the past as wrong and an error because the Lord Jesus points it out. You know, and it's amazing. Listen now, if you say you've had an encounter with Jesus, that is, you have been confronted with the gospel and you've seen your need to be saved, but you don't look back at the past as wrong, from what have you been converted? There's no change in your being turned about. And so when someone looks back on their past and they think, oh, well, it's all good. You know, a lot of times it comes up like this. It says, well, I was raised in church. Look at my kids. Listen, I'll use my kids as an example because they're my kids. My kids were raised in church. But if they're not converted, that doesn't matter. Because you were raised in church or you come from a Christian family does not mean you're converted. You see, there's a moment where you have to have an encounter with Jesus on the subject of your sin and your eternal life. And at that moment, you look back on the path and you say, man, where was I? What was I thinking? Look at my life. I've been so deceived and tricked. That's the past. All of a sudden, the past, it doesn't look like it did before. Looks like we missed it. But if someone looks back at the past, oh, well, I've always believed in Jesus. I've heard people say this. Listen, people who are professing Christians say, oh, I've always believed in Jesus. The problem is not believing in Jesus. The problem is not understanding the facts. The problem is an encounter with Christ, which is a conversion. An encounter with Christ, where the Lord describes your past. And the Lord tells you about your present. Your present condition. And that's exactly what Paul saw. At that moment, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you? And the Lord answers, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And all at once, just like that, all of his life up to that moment was ugly and sinful. You realize that? All the things he trusted in for his righteousness, all of the religious zeal he had, all the things he had been taught, was wrong. That's what the Lord did. He all of a sudden had a clear eye view of his present condition. This is the beginning of the operation of conversion. And this was not just some experience, some religious experience, like a feeling or an emotional experience. Listen, and listen, churches have that all the time. They'll work up the emotions with dramatic event, dramatic things and music and all these things and different things that they, performances and things like that, and they work up the emotion. They work up the emotion to lead someone into an emotional experience. That is not what Paul had. Paul had a conversion. Because many of those people I just described, they go to that and they're moved emotionally. Listen now, they're moved emotionally, but there's still no conversion. They have an experience, but no conversion. Because Paul's experience was not just an experience, it was a conversion because it permanently altered the course and manner of his life. It turned him about, you see. It was an act of God in his life, not an act of Paul turning himself. And that's the difference. Listen, that's the difference. A conversion is an act of God. Jesus said, except ye be converted. Who does the converting? That's the act of God. Paul was not turning over a new leaf. He was not reinventing himself. He was not changing his ways. Oh, no, no, no. Up until that moment, that light shined above the brightness of the sun where he saw Jesus, the Lord Jesus, with his eyes. Up until that moment, he thought everything was good. He thought he was doing service to God. He did not change his mind. The Lord intervened. And the Lord showed him at one moment that all of the things that he had built was vain and sinful. You see, he saw again his past as it truly was. You see, the world looks at conversion. And you know what they think? Well, they don't understand it. So what they do to interpret it is they think that it just basically, it was a change that came from within the person himself. They don't understand conversion, how God intervenes in a life and that life is totally changed and turned about. They don't understand that. And so what they say, well, they got religion or you know, he had a, you know, they converted themselves or something like that. In other words, they think that it comes from within the person, but it doesn't. Notice in verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Notice Paul's blind. Now, up to that moment, Paul saw. Paul had good vision, Paul had perfect vision. But when he met Jesus, all of a sudden he was blind. And he's blind for a time until he meets Ananias, who gives him restores his sight, and then he sees again. It's exactly, literally and physically, what the Lord described in John chapter 9, the Lord says this, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, those Pharisees came to the Lord saying, we see just fine, thank you. That's the way they viewed their past. Paul, that's the way Paul viewed it until the Lord blinded him, until he had an encounter with God, and all of a sudden, he was blind. And the moment he was blind, he finally saw. You see? He saw the past as God saw his past. From this moment, Paul knew Jesus personally. Now, of course, Paul knew Jesus. He knew of Jesus. In fact, I think that Paul might have actually met Jesus during the Lord's earthly ministry. I can't prove it, but I think that's probably the case. And this is another aspect of conversion. You know, you think of church people, they come up in church. Well, I've known about Jesus my whole life. Oh, I know old Jesus. You know, we went, passed out gospel tracts in downtown Greenville last night, yesterday. Brother Ben, is that where you at, Ben? Is that not the case? Oh yeah, I know. Jesus. And they might be true believers. I can't see people's hearts. But what I'm saying is, everybody will say that. Oh, I know Jesus. That's what Paul just said. I know Jesus of Nazareth. Oh yeah, I know him. But it wasn't until the Lord intervened in his life, and he was converted, that he knew Jesus. You get to verse 16, the Bible says this. Ananias, speaking to Paul, says this, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't get confused with this. This verse does not say that baptism washes away sin. Rather, the opposite. It says, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, which is describing the washing away of the sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. And then we get to verse 17. So we got the past, we've got the operation of God, whereby God intervenes in a person's life, and then we have the new way, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You also see this in verse 10, where he says, what shall I do, Lord? You also see it in verse 15, where he says, where Paul is informed that he shall be a witness unto all men of what he has seen and heard. The final aspect of conversion is future. This is a life having been turned about, totally changed by an act of God. This is a new way of life, which is a, listen please, a product of God in us. A product, not something we have generated, but that He has generated. This is what everybody gets wrong. They think we all just became religious. If you knew me like I know me, that's the past, right? If you knew me like I know me, you would know that the only way that there could be a true conversion in me is if there is an act of God at work. It could not be accomplished any other way. Notice in verse 19 and 20, we read it. How does Paul now look on his past? Verses 19 and 20. Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You see what I'm saying about past now? Now that Paul has been converted, he looks back at the past, that all of that life prior to the moment Jesus interjected. And how does he see it? Totally different. Totally different. Romans 6, verse 20 says this, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He was under a new direction from the Lord. And you can see it because the Lord's telling him what to do. That resulted in a new way of life, a new purpose in life, and that purpose was to do the will of God. And you know what? That purpose was without expiration. And so Paul's conversion was permanent. See that? Once converted, it was permanent. I want to ask you a question to close. Please listen to the words I'm using because I'm choosing them carefully. Have you been converted by Jesus? That's what he said. Except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been converted? Has Jesus interjected himself into your life and converted you? If that's the case, you will have a past. There will not be this unbroken life of always having believed in Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. Even kids who come up in Christian families having heard the gospel and believed the truths of the gospel their whole life, even they have to be converted. Even they have to be converted. Because having Jesus in your head is not conversion. That's being taught truth, and that's good. That's what we did with our kids. It's good. But at some point, the Lord has to interrupt your life. And you have to encounter him. And he has to show you what your present is and what all that past really is. You know, a lot of kids that come up in Christian families, you know what they say? They'll say things like, yeah, I came up in a Christian family and they told me about Jesus, but I didn't get saved until I was X number of years old. You know, I thought I was saved. I went to church. That's how they describe it. But see, and that's great. But you see, looking back, if you say, I came up in church and I've always gone to church. Whoa, hold on. There's no interruption? There's no interruption in your life where you have been converted? Where you've been confronted by Jesus about who you truly are? You weren't born a Christian. You weren't born saved. So I want to ask you, if I can put it like this, do you have a conversion experience in your life upon which your life pivots, the past and the future? Have you been converted? I know Brother Paul's life, every person's conversion is not as dramatic as Paul's life. That's not the point. The point is the fact of the conversion, not all the little details of the conversion, the essential points of it. Please examine your life. Look back over your life. I heard about a preacher as I was preparing for the message who, he was a pastor. He came and he was preaching and someone came up to him after a service and they said, Pastor, I was wondering if you could preach on a particular subject. And he said, sure, tell me what the subject is. And he said, I want you to preach on conversion. And so he got to thinking about it, studying it, preparing himself an outline for it. And he started with conversion, what? The what of conversion. Conversion, when? Conversion, where? Conversion, how? But the problem is this preacher, when he was reading, you know, he's conversion, what? That means a person is turned about to Jesus, all right? When he started asking himself, conversion, where? Where was I converted? And he couldn't answer it. Conversion, when? When was I converted? Now, I'm not asking you when you believed in Jesus. I'm not asking that. When were you converted? How was I converted? How? What happened? You know what he found? He had no conversion. He had always believed the facts of the gospel, but had never been confronted, never been converted. You see, every one of our lives has to have that interruption. That's what conversion is all about. And at that interruption, our whole life pivots around that moment. Doesn't matter if we came up in church or came up heathen. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Pivots around that moment. Now, I'm not emphasizing that moment and saying it's a certain experience, but listen, conversion is an experience. It is. Even for a religious person or an irreligious person. It is a moment whereby Jesus interjects himself into your life. Have you been converted? Let's pray.